Good morning.
Good morning.
Good so far, isn't it?
Amen.
Turn to Nehemiah, second part. You don't know how difficult it was last week not to get into this that we're here going to listen to today. Nehemiah chapter 2 is probably, so far that I've read and preached, probably the best chapter that says it all. For anything we need as a church, how God works. The most important thing we want to talk about is power and authority. They're not the same. A lot of folks have power, but they don't have authority. And some folks have authority, but they won't have any power to do anything. If you're like me, and you're like my family, Mama had the power, but Daddy had the authority. That makes more sense, doesn't it? The year that we got that orange plastic Hot Wheel track, the cars, and we said we went to Loops, and we got the little cars, and we didn't pick them up, and Mama grabbed and pulled them apart and used them as a switch. Yeah, I had racetracks across back. She had power, not much fear. She was loud, but didn't do a whole lot. And we got whipped and didn't really feel it, pretty much. But Daddy had the authority. Daddy didn't need nothing but to look at me. There's a difference, isn't there?
I'm sorry.
And in Nehemiah, we're going to find out when a man understands how to use the authority and power that God gives him, a whole lot of things can happen.
Maybe you took it out.
I started preaching a long time ago, and I know there's some older preachers in me, for sure. But when I first started pastoring, we had revival twice a year. And then through the next several years, we had revival quite a bit. I've been through a lot of revivals, a lot of different preachers, a lot of different examples of power but no authority, and authority and no power. I tried to copy some, tried to understand what I was doing. It took a long time for me to realize how God wanted me to deal with things. I heard them holler and get loud and point fingers with a lot of power. Sometimes nothing ever happened. I've seen some soft-spoken in different ways and not much power, but the Word of God was preached and God answered in authority. And I had to learn the hard way, and so do you, so do we. But when those go together, like we see in Nehemiah, we learn to understand how to begin to see what God's doing, to be prepared for it, and to know what he's going to do enough to get away and let him take care of it. That's hard to do, isn't it? Not just in church, but in families and sickness and disease and trouble. When is power needed and when is authority? And it's hard for us, but not for God. So this morning, part two, maybe the Lord will help us straighten out and get a blessing and power of his authority. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you again for your word and the songs and special music. Lord, we're one today with our hearts and minds asking you to look at our hearts and heal our minds and our bodies and our spirits. Help us, Lord, again today to begin to draw near to you and understand that you're in control, you're on the throne, and everything that you have, you want us to have. Lord, if there's a problem, help us to see what it is and get it resolved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 4 months later, after chapter 1, we find chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." the cupbearer of the king is Nehemiah. Everything the king ate or drank with an enemy around could be poisoned. It'd be very easy to kill the king by something he ate or something he drank. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, would test everything, what he drank or what he ate. And if Nehemiah lived, it was okay for the king to eat it because it was okay. And we come to a point where we find out how close a person can get to a king. A king that's scared all the time, a king that fears for his life, a king that has to make decisions and have power, authority over the kingdom. But the one that sits as a cupbearer saves his life and attempts on his life every meal, every day, for years. They got kind of close, didn't they? They understood. The king was very observant this particular day. And there was something different. Something wrong. Two things. Number one, the king saw some fear, some sorrow in Nehemiah that he knew was from his heart. It wasn't because he ate something bad or drank something wrong. That was good. But the king knew Nehemiah enough and had such a close relationship with him that he knew there was something wrong in his heart. And the second thing that was awesome to me is Nehemiah feared the king. He trusted the king trusted him, they had a good relationship. But he knew no matter how close he got to the king, if he came before the king being sad, he could lose his life. But it was so overwhelming in his life that he couldn't hold it back. And it was easy to see. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Remind you what happened last week. The news that came to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was probably 50-some years old. He was a Jewish person, had Jewish family, but was born while they were in captivity in Babylon. He'd never been to Jerusalem, never saw the temple, never knew much about it, until his friend, his brother came in verse 3, and they said unto me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was overwhelmed for 4 months. In fact, he would have never even said anything at all to the king this time unless the king asked him what was wrong. What he was upset and torn about was his people. The place of his family was torn down. The city of Jerusalem and the gates and the walls that surrounded the temple were burnt down and they were in rubble. They were ruined. Now there was a temple. Ezra, the book before, the sermon before the other one, Ezra built the temple, rebuilt the temple. It took him 46 years. It took him almost all of Nehemiah's life up until now. But Nehemiah didn't know anything. He probably could have figured, well, there's a temple there. God let our people go back, and Cyrus the king set a decree for Ezra to go back, and there's been a temple now for 10 or 15 years from the 46 years it took it to be built. But now he finds out the truth. There's a temple. There's freedom to worship, but everything else is ruined. The symbolic understanding that I brought last week is we're saved. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? But our walls, our standards, our beliefs, our walls and our gates, the things that are allowed to come through, cause us to be broke down. It's trash, it's rubble, it's a disgrace the way we live in this body that's a temple. And what we need to do is learn from Nehemiah and be sorrowful. The reproach that he felt was that there was a temple, but there's no walls. There's no identity that there's something inside here to protect, and there is, isn't there? The Holy Spirit of God is inside of you and inside of me. And we need to do all we can to build a wall and gates to keep anything out that would go through that gate into our heart where the Holy Spirit dwells. Everywhere we go, He goes. Whatever we think, He knows, doesn't He? So that's where we're at this morning for 4 months. Overwhelmed was Nehemiah. Overwhelmed we need to be because of the news. And this is good for us because we don't know a lot past. We don't know the history. We don't know a whole lot about our family, some of us. But there's something to protect this morning. And just the thought of the way the world is, the way the church is, the compromise, the things that we face every day, ought to cause us to be overwhelmed. But not overwhelmed enough to do anything because we don't have the power and we've not been given the authority. Nehemiah had no power. He had no authority. But he had a relationship with the king. We have no power on our own. We have no authority. Don't we have a relationship with the one that can change everything? Can't we? And the way that Nehemiah approaches the king is the way that we need to approach our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to see the power and see authority. Let's look at it in chapter 2. The first thing that happened was he didn't take the king for granted. I mean, I could imagine and I could think in experiences that we've had that he's so close. They're just like that. Right? And anything I want, anything he can give me, I'll have it. You hear that kind of authority preaching today? Well, we have the authority just to name it and claim it. And we need to speak to those demons and cast them out. Well, do some of that. Go with me to the nursing home and hospital and see if that's really true. Because it's not most of the time, is it? Authority. He didn't have it. He had the feelings. He had the emotion. But he also had the great respect. Because as close as he was to the king, he feared him. The things he did and the important things that was good in Nehemiah's life to save the king every day, more than once a day, in Nehemiah's heart wasn't enough to take for granted that he could go and order the king to do exactly what he wanted to do. There's some people with that authority, they think, but they don't have it, do they? We can't go to God and pray and ask Him for everything, anytime, all the time, and get what we want. I knew when I was growing up not to go ask Daddy. There's no way. Daddy's not going to let me have that. So Shelly, my sister, you go ask. And she did, and she came back. She said, "He said no. I got a grandkid, a couple of them. They're starting to do that to us. Let's send Ariel to go ask Papa." It happened in the youth group that we had all growing up every time. Somebody was always assigned to go ask because I don't know why they did it, but they assumed the responsibility. But he didn't have none of that. He loved and honored and respected the king's authority and the power. And the king asked him, "Something's wrong. You can't hold it back. It's not because of the food. It's not because of the drink. Something is wrong. It's not anything but sorrow of heart," the king said. And then it says in the Bible, "I was sore afraid." What's he going to do? Are we that torn? Are we that obvious sometimes without knowing it? That is, much money as I make and as much power as I have and as popularity that I have, there's just something not right. The way the world's going in the last several years, it's awful, isn't it? It's terrible. There are no walls. There are no standards. There are no rules. There are no gates. Just a whole lot of power and mistaken authority to do what we want, when we want, and get it done, no matter what anybody. If we're right this morning, and we are, the last several years, spiritually speaking, puts us in the same category as Nehemiah, doesn't it? maybe not us, but what about our kids and our grandkids? What's it going to be like if something doesn't change? And there's nothing we can say, and who do we go to? Except the Lord. And we can't take the Lord for granted. He knows about it, doesn't he? He's working on it right now, isn't he? And what he will do for Nehemiah, he'll do for us. Look at verse 3. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed by fire? I like what he says and how he says it. He said, the place of my father's sepulchres, back yonder, back over in Jerusalem, there's a whole bunch of graves. There's a whole bunch of godly Jewish people that are already dead and gone. And around their graves, there's trash, there's rubble, and everything's broken down. Cemeteries are supposed to be kept up, aren't they? Usually have flowers, usually mowed pretty good. They take care of things, don't they? But the place where his father's sepulchres are lieth waste, and the gates are consumed by fire. And it was left like that year after year after year after year. And nobody's going to do anything about it. Nobody's going to raise a finger to try to clean that place up. And that's my people. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I like this. The king asked him, what do you want me to do? And before he answered the king, he prayed, didn't he? Probably silent, probably quickly. But he acknowledged the Lord, didn't he? In all thy ways acknowledge me, and I will direct thy paths, God says. Nehemiah acknowledged the Lord before he answered the king. Verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Two things here that's most important, if you and me want the authority and power of God, is he says, if it please the king. The king could stop it, couldn't he? The king could say, it's none of your business. The king could say all kinds of things. But if this thing that I want to do pleases you, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, if it's your will, and if I'm right with you, Lord, we have power and we have authority when we respect authority that's over us, when we follow the rules of everything around us, and there's nobody that could blame us for anything. Blameless doesn't mean we've not done it. Blameless doesn't mean we've not got caught. Blameless means everything's okay with me and God, and I pray he's forgiven me, and he's given me back the peace that I need to have. Everything's clean and everything's sure, and I can go forward. If this thing pleases you, Lord. If this building, if this growth, if this church, if this health, fill in the blank. Lord, if this thing that I feel like you want me to do pleases you, and if I found favor in your sight, let me go. Let me go back to where my father's sepulchres are and build it. Authority and power from God comes by obedience. It's just not a matter of standing up and being loud and saying, do this right now. Or it's too late. If it was, God would bless that every time. It's in God's time, even if it is right, isn't it? But if what we're doing is pleasing to the Lord, and if we found favor in the sight of God, those are two things hard to do, hard to get together. It takes a lot of mourning, a lot of soul searching, doesn't it? The deep, deep, deep down sorrow that we have because it's right, because things in this world right now, if they don't change, it's going to be really bad. And somebody needs to build it up spiritually, don't they? Do you want to help? Do you want to build it up? I do. Isn't that what the church is for? Isn't that what God called us to do, to be the salt and the light of the world, aren't we? There's no such thing as separation of church and state. God's ahead of all of it. God's ordained government. Not politics, but government, hasn't it? We're not going to get away from them, and they're not going to get away from us. God's going to use both. Because in this particular case in Nehemiah, he's talking to a king. And he's going to be given power in a little bit to talk to the governors. Didn't have anything to do with the priests or the scribes or the temple at this point. But everything was based then and now on if it pleases you, God, and if I found favor in your sight. And we ought to know that, huh? Sometimes we need to do some work on our own hearts before that happens. And it's guaranteed, I'm guaranteeing it with the Lord's word and my experience, that when I have pleased the Lord in doing what he wants me to do, and when I found favor in his sight, I get the sorrow that I need to have. Some folks aren't convicted. Some folks aren't committed. Some folks really don't have much. They can leave it or take it, let it go, whatever. But when they begin to obey God and cry out to God and say, Lord, if I am pleasing to you, and if this thing is what you want me to do pleases you, in answer to those requests is a broken heart, isn't it? That's how people go and conquer, and people go and do what God wants them to do. It takes some time. It takes some prayer. It takes things that he didn't have. Look at verse 5. The very last part. Send me unto the city of my father's sepulchres that I may build it. He couldn't even go himself. He had to be sent. Because he already had a job. He already had a responsibility, and it was to the king. King, you have to let me go from where I'm at to go over there to do what my God's called me to do. I have the power. I have the morning. I have your favor. I have God's favor. But I don't have the authority. You got to give me the authority. You've got to use your authority as king to grant that I can leave and I can go and I can get this burden off of my heart. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto me, also the queen sitting by him, for how long shall the journey be, and what wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. This was a test. The king listened. The king heard. He understood. He says, well, just how long do you think this is going to take? And when are you going to come back? This is what blows most everybody's minds. Just one question deeper. You can ask Sandy. I get so aggravated when I watch TV. These people that interview all these politicians. And they ask one broad question that doesn't mean anything that anybody could answer. Never answer. Just ask one more question to see if there's a plan. The king did this, didn't he? He tested him. How long have you felt bad, and what are you going to do, and how are you going to do? When God's involved and it pleases him and we please him, we already in our heart and our mind have some kind of plan of what he's going to have us to do. If the Lord will, we'll go here and we'll go there, James says, right? He said, how long is it going to take, and when are you going to come back? And it just says he told him. He set a time. He did, didn't he? He told the king that had the authority that I'll go here, it'll take me about this time, and then I'll come back. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. A letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that they may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See how God works with the state? The king granted his authority to leave. He gave him more authority to go as he went to the governors of where he was going to go to in Jerusalem that were already there. He got access to resources from Asaph. The Bible says the keeper of the king's forest. All the wood that you'll ever need is in that forest. And all the people that you need to help you are going to be right there to make beams for the gates and the palace and his house for the walls of the city, the house that Nehemiah is going to be living in. And the king granted all these resources and the authority. So he's ready to go. He has power, doesn't he? Power from God. He has authority, doesn't he? Authority from the king. And the very best thing is the very last part of verse 8. Because the hand of God was upon me. The hand of the Lord is upon us, isn't he? When we obey him. He'll grant for us the power and the authority and the resources to do everything he wants us to do. Think about this. There was a temple. A Solomon's temple. The greatest, richest, wisest king there ever was. He built it, didn't he? That's David's son, if you remember. And he built a temple. And they disobeyed God. And the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, came in and destroyed the temple, the city, the walls, the gates. Burned it up and destroyed it and let it lay. And the temple was built. And it's been there for a while. And the reproach was awful because you saw a temple, but it didn't mean nothing. Because there was trash and rubble laying all around it. And God put it on a man's heart to go in there and rebuild it and get it back right. We don't have to rebuild our salvation. It's never going away. It's there for good. It's eternal, isn't it? But the standards and the walls and the gates need a lot of work, don't they? But you know it can be done. We need power, we need authority. And we're beginning to see, I pray, how do we get that? We obey God. We please the Lord, and what we do pleases the Lord. When we're asked with decency and respect and honor, those men and those resources, even by the state that God has for us, God will grant that we have them. Then in verse 9, Then, after all these things are settled, I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has set captains of the army and horsemen with me. You know, he didn't ask for that. Huh? I'll just go with me and a couple guys. It'll be all right. No, the king wasn't satisfied with that. The king sent the letters and he went to the governors across the river, and the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with him. Man, he showed up and he had horses in the military. And they was riding into town and they're fixing to take care of everything. They got the king's blessing. The king of Persia. You know what he did and who he was? He's the one that destroyed Babylon. He's the one that took Nebuchadnezzar, that was the greatest ruler in the world at that time, and he defeated him. He did, didn't he? He took over, and this guy's different. The more I think about this, the more I think about our United States of America. Isn't there a difference? Isn't there a change? And can it go quick if it's moral and right and God-led? Can it? Huh? Can it happen? Quickly, can it? But there's always a problem. Sure enough. Look at verse 10. When Salabat the Hornite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. If you look back, these two fellas, they have names, and that was from two different people, the Ammonites and the Moabites. You remember Genesis 19 and Lot's daughters? What they did? God took out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and those two wicked daughters said, "We're not going to be able to have children." So they got their daddy drunk. And each one of them had a baby by them. One was named Ammon, and the other one Moab. And these are the descendants of them. They haven't changed a bit, have they? And these two men, they were also governors, and they were under the same king that just sent Nehemiah. And it grieved them exceedingly, that just some man, is what they called him, some man would come into their place and seek welfare of the children of Israel. There's a lot of people that's in government that cherish rubble, that are unhappy if anything goes right and anything is legal and anything is right in the sight of God. They rather encourage the reproach and add to it. They was able to live really nice and really good around the temple. They had the gates and the walls burnt down and trash everywhere. Didn't bother them. There's folks that's in government today, they don't care, do they? They don't care how perverted it is. They excel and they like it and they love it, and they'll stop you and fight you and put you in jail if you try to stop the wicked, evil things that they've been allowed to do. Right? Isn't it the same? And what they did is they didn't even know the whole story. They said all he's doing is to come and seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He's a part of the government. He's part of the king. And the king's just sending him to just check out, see how things are going. And boy, was they sorry one thing. They were very wrong. Look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Power and authority when you actually have it. And when you're fixing to have two sides revealed, you go back to the Lord slowly again. You don't steamroll. You don't argue. You don't debate, because you have power, because you have authority. You don't need to have meetings. You don't need to pass laws, because there's laws that are already passed. It's just a matter of following. That's so easy, isn't it? And then he says, I was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, we're going to look at this really close, because this is very awesome. He took a survey at night. After 3 days, look what it says. After 3 days, in verse 11, I arose in the night. This took me right to the cross, right to the sepulcher of the fathers where Jesus was buried. I could hear Jesus saying the same thing Nehemiah said. After 3 days, I arose in the night while men slept. That happened, didn't it? It's not dark to God, because he's alive. And we need to see things just exactly like they are. Folks come to church. I hear people at work, and they're Sunday school teachers and they're youth leaders. And I listen to them and watch them and see them go out and talk about where they went to drink and all the parties. And it makes me sad. But when we go to church, nobody would know. But the very right time to see the full assessment and make the right survey, Nehemiah went at night while everybody else was sleeping to see the truth. God's the one that was giving him sight, so he wasn't going to miss anything. And he looked around, and God showed Nehemiah what he saw. The waste, the distress, what used to be. I'm getting old enough now where I'm kind of in between. I see the older folks that I've known all my life. There's some folks 80, 90 years old that were 60 when I was coming up. And they were my heroes. And I watched what they did and how God used them. Now I see what they used to be. Knowing that one day I'm going to look back and see what I used to be. But this is different. This was on purpose. This was because they disobeyed God. And he allowed the walls and the gates to be burnt down and stay there. And people liked it that way, but not Nehemiah. He'd never even been there. But that's where his family was buried. And around the graveyard where his God's temple was, and around where his family was buried, was a bunch of trash. Burn up wood and rubble and gates that meant nothing. And it bothered him enough to let the Lord help him. Look at verse 14. Then I went onto the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It got worse and worse and worse. You know, if we actually went into each other's hearts in our lives, it would get so evil and so wicked and so dirty that we couldn't even get through it. It got so bad that he couldn't even ride a horse through it. I've never rode a horse except one or two times, and that was at Walmart. So I don't really know. Maybe some of y'all know better than I do. But the horse couldn't even pass. There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He kept it to himself. Because it was the only thing he was supposed to do, was keep it to himself. There's a lot of things we see, there's a lot of things we know, and we need to keep them to ourselves because we don't have that kind of power and we don't need that kind of authority. But everything at night showed up bright to him. Then in verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates are ever burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproached. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He finally had the opportunity to tell the people that were there. He told them about the hand of God that was on his life. How did the king, by God's power, give him the authority and every resource he needed to do? He says, you see me come in. You've seen all the things I had. You see the access I have to all the forests to rebuild with wood. You've seen the army that's here to protect us. Won't you build with me? And they said, we will. And they said, let's pray to God, rise up and strengthen their hands. They prayed and asked God to help them, to strengthen them for this good work. But look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, another governor from Arabia, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Why ye rebel against the king? All they could do was laugh. All they could do was make fun because they have no authority and they have no power. The best way to gain authority and power over others is to use the authority and power God gives us. And they can't stand it. They can't go against it. They don't have any business. And the very last verse is the one I want to finish with today. Then answered I them. Well, you know, we're supposed to answer people. This is somewhere where a lot of people disagree. God gives us the power. God gives us the authority. He gives us the right following, God's people, to do the work we're supposed to do. But people need to be told and put in their place when the time comes. Here's what he said. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Won't he? We're in that right now as a church, aren't we? We've got everything. We've got the resources. We've got the burden. It's the time. He's given us authority, hasn't he? He's given us the power, hasn't he? We've got the hand of God on our church, don't we? Amen. And sometimes we need to stand up for ourselves against the devil and sometimes against the world. And here's what he says. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He had every right to say it. He was careful, wasn't he, for a long time? He feared the king and didn't take him for granted. He waited on the Lord, didn't he? But when the enemy came, he says, you have no right. There is no right for you to stop what God's doing. You have no memorial. You don't have any folks buried over here. This isn't your place. You don't have anything to do with these folks around here, even spiritually. But then you have no memorial. No one's going to remember you for anything. Because we're fixing to build the house of the Lord, the city, and the gates, and the walls. What does that mean to us this morning, real quick? Is we need to have a personal survey and see what God sees in our lives, don't we? Everybody that's saved, everybody that's a Christian, needs to rise up and build their own first. Their standards, their beliefs, everything. Because sometimes it gets broke down, it gets burned up. It's like rubble, isn't it? But that doesn't mean we're not His. No. That means we have a power, don't we? We have the power in us. We have the knowledge in us. We have the want to in us. In fact, that's what convicts people when they leave church sometimes. Is I just didn't get it right again. I'm fixing to go back out here, and there comes the temptations again, and I'm going to have to fight this battle. I don't have any power. I need power. But when you get the power, there's something missing. There's the authority. Remember how we get the authority? Lord, if this thing pleases you, is it please God for us to get right and obey Him? It does, doesn't it? It pleases Him. And if I please you, you get those two things right, and that power that you're feeling, and add some authority to it, and you can stand up against the world, against the devil, against the other people, and say, you have no portion. You have no part of my life. You have no right to tempt me. You have no right to take me over. And you have no memorial because I'm fixing to cut it off right here and forget this old life and forget this temptation. And I'm going to build. I'm going to build by obeying. I'm going to build by coming to church. I'm going to build by going out. I'm going to build by daily Bible reading and daily prayer. And I'm going to build and build and build and build. And take the reproach away. There's a reproach on Christians that come to church and want to real bad, and then all during the week. It's not good. It's just not good, is it? And that's a roller coaster, a dead end road, and people keep doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it. And it's a slow process to get back. I don't have the power or the authority to stand up at the end of the service and demand and make you change anything. It takes a while, but it might be that it's been so long and you went through the process that at the end of a service, it's amen, I surrender, and I want everybody to know about it. That happens, doesn't it? That's why at the end of the service, we do offer for those that are lost, that's went through the battle, that the Lord's already dealt with and started to work in your heart a conviction, and He's brought you up to this point. And you need to be saved. You need to confess that you're a sinner. And admit to God that you're not right. And then confess Christ by saying, Lord, I know that you say if I'm lost and I ask you, you'll save me. Will you save me? And He will, won't He? That's when people come and get saved. And we pray and we talk. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And there might be some folks that need to surrender. This happened to me when I was a pastor, even in between churches, when I got tore up more than anything. And I never was one that went to the altar. One time, though, the Lord said, you won't do that. Are you ashamed? No, I'm not. And the Lord led me. No one bothered me. I got down and got back. It was easy for me, but that week was different. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, you need to do it. You can have all the power you want, but no authority. God gives us authority because we're His, but we don't want the power. But when we get them together, God changes things, doesn't he? I ask you to stand this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes.